It is appointed unto man once to die. No one's prepared to argue about that statement. Even if it was not written in Holy Scripture, it's evident to all about us that men die. The word men is used in the generic sense here of covering all mankind. According to Bible history, only two have exited this earth without dying. And they were special cases in the purpose of God, and we're not going to consider them this evening. But that scripture that says it is appointed unto man once to die goes on to say, but after this, the judgment. It's sad to say there are many who are prepared to argue about that. Many who, in spite of all the evidence that's presented to them, and the increasing evidence of what scientists find in this day about the realities of this universe which God has created, in spite of the increasing scientific knowledge that makes it impossible to believe for a moment that this earth, this universe came into being apart from God. There are those that are prepared to say there is no God. Therefore, there's no judgment before us, nothing to fear. Let's go on and enjoy life as it is and have not have this awful fear hanging over us that one day we're going to be called to account for the things that we have done that are displeasing to God. We're going to turn to the passage in Scripture, for these words are found in the Epistle to Hebrews and in the 9th chapter. And at verse 26, Hebrews 9 and verse 26, and the early part of the verses referring to times past, but we break in at the middle of the verse and it says, but now he has appeared, now I beg your pardon, once at the consummation of the ages, is how it reads. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. There's the context of the words that I have already quoted to you. Now, once in the consummation of the ages, in other words, what Scripture is saying is this, that that time when our Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, appeared as a man amongst men upon this earth, living and speaking and behaving as a man. That was the consummation, the climax to which all the ages of eternal time were pointing. Were we to look in more fully to this epistle to Hebrews, we would find that through Old Testament scripture, God in many ways, by types and symbols and pictures, spiritual pictures, God gave us to understand that this time would come when he would send one amongst us, fulfilling the purpose that, or the promise that he gave to man at the beginning of man's history, to do a work which would deliver him from the terrible bondage and judgment of sin into which he had fallen. It would indicate to us also that in subsequent ages, the ages that are yet to come, all human beings, indeed all created inherent intelligences, will look back to this point where our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, appeared amongst men. The terrible truth is this, that though he appeared amongst men in his impeccable beauty and glory, he was despised and rejected by men. That doesn't say anything about our Lord Jesus. It says a very great deal about the men amongst whom he came. So blinded and corrupted by sin, that when a man of impeccable worth and beauty appeared amongst them, they could see no beauty in him, no desire to know him or have anything to do with him. And the terrible truth is that they took him out and executed him in the most degrading and cruel way that the heart of man could devise. They put together two pieces of wood in the form of a cross. They took this man, they nailed him to that cross, they lifted it and plunged into a prepared hole in the earth, left him there, initially under a burning sun, finally in a terrible darkness. They left him there, the object of their scorn, left him there to die. I say it again, that is much to say about what sin had done to the human heart. Surely if there's any morality in this universe, there must be a judgment. And judgment there was at that time, because scripture is telling us here, the reason why he appeared was not to bring judgment of men at that time, but to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it was then that men, when men had done their worst and could do no more, but leave him there in the darkness to suffer and die, the object of their ridicule and scorn. It was when men could do no more that God stepped in. And he took that appalling burden of human sin, sin in its principle, sin in its core meaning of rebellion against the holy God. God took that awful burden of human sin and he put it upon his Son. He made him to be sin for us. The Holy One of God. Were it not written in Holy Scripture, we could not just believe the word. But here they're written. He made him to be sin for us. And the appalling judgment and wrath of the Holy God against human sin and all its forms was poured out upon him. He bore that judgment to the uttermost. Dare not for a moment try to shield himself from that judgment. That was the purpose for which he came. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and remove this terrible barrier that stood between God and men. And when his blood was poured out as he hung upon that cross, God had put away sin by the sacrifice of his beloved Son. How God, in his infinite heart of love, the love that he ever had for his lovely, impeccable Son, how God could do that is beyond the ability of created intelligences to understand or comprehend. What kind of God is it that can do this? God tells us he loved men. He was prepared to do this. That the barrier that prevented him from reaching out in love to save them from the terrible bondage of corruption into which they had come, God was prepared to do this. And he did it in such a way that he was totally satisfied that sin had been done, put away. And he was able to come out and offer an eternal salvation to those who would put their faith in his beloved Son. Let's come back to the scripture here that we're looking at. At verse 28 it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Is that different? What is the difference here? Bearing the sins of many. There's a great deal of confusion about this. And we would need to have a clear understanding of what it means. And God has given to us a picture in the Old Testament that makes the meaning of it clear to us. There was a day in the history of Israel, a recurring day, an annual day, the Day of Atonement. And Israel to this day, though they have turned away to a great extent from the teaching of Scripture, still remember the Day of Atonement. It's a national holiday for them. What did God show to men in that day? He showed us a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ would do when he came, when he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. God is showing to us a clear picture in the symbol and typology, as we call it, of the Day of Atonement, what God's understanding of this is. And on that day, it was quite different from other days of sacrifice It required two animals, two goats, to represent the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of those goats was chosen. It was slain as a sacrifice for sin. Its blood was poured out upon the earth. Some of it was caught in a basin. And the high priest of Israel, someone totally different, of course, from the priests that are on earth today, he was the representative of the people in those days. And he took that basin with blood in it into the most holy place in the temple of that day. It was the only occasion in which any human being was allowed to enter that place. And only then the high priest, and only with that blood in his hands. And he sprinkled that blood before the ark, which was the symbol of the presence of God amongst his people. And in that way God knew and recognized and acknowledged the fact that an innocent life had been laid down as a judgment on human sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then the high priest came out again, and there was the other goat, still alive. And the high priest put upon its head his hands, and he confessed over the head of that second goat all the sins and iniquities and transgressions of the people of God of that day, putting them, it says, on the head of the goat. And then a man fit for the purpose took that goat and led it away into the wilderness, into the place of forsakenness, and let it go there, where there was nothing whatever to sustain its life. And it died in forsakenness, bearing on itself the sins and iniquities and transgressions of the people of God of that day. Bearing the sins of many. What does this have to say to men today? It tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ has died, that he's gone into heaven in all the fullness of the value and efficacy of that sacrifice that he offered on Golgotha's hill. God has raised him from the dead, shown in the plainest way that he, the living God, is totally satisfied with the work of redemption which his Son has accomplished. He has exalted him to the highest place at his right hand. And then he has sent forth judgment on those who didn't know. He sent out a message of superlative grace, even to those who had done this vile deed of crucifying his Son. God started with those people, with his message of salvation, saying, whoever believes in him, my exalted Son, and the work that he has done, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And down through the centuries, from then to now, there are many who have responded to this message, who have believed in him, who have been accepted by God as forgiven sinners. He brings them into newness of life indeed. And they can say, looking at that blessed Son of God, he, his own self, bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Those are the only ones who can make that claim. He bore my sins. Anyone who comes and acknowledges that he is the Savior that they need and identifies himself with by faith in him, they can say, he bore my sins away into the place of forsakenness. And we who are his, who can say that, have this assurance that he's coming a second time. Apart from sin, the question of sin will not be raised again. It says here, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many and to those who eagerly wait for him. And that's us. We're looking for him coming again. And those who can say in the clearest terms, my sins have been borne away and will never be brought up before God again. I said already there's a great deal of confusion about this. Whose sins did Christ bear? Did he bear enough people's sins to save enough people? And all that kind of human reasoning, which has no basis in Scripture. I remember a brother telling me years ago, he lived in Belfast, and the shipyard was going full steam at that time, and some of them who were believers wishing to sound out the gospel of grace used to go into the shipyard at lunchtime. Not the men would be sitting around eating their lunches. And they were prepared to listen to the gospel. They would have an open-air meeting. And this man was preaching one day, and he said to the crowd, he said, if you know Christ bore your sins upon the cross, if you believe that, you're saved. And of course, what he was saying was not the truth of Scripture, which I have, I hope, made plain to you. And this big man amongst the crowd says, if he bore my sins on the cross, sure I'm all right. Come on, friends. Let's enjoy ourselves. It's all right. He bore our sins. The man had no right to say that. If you stand up to preach the gospel, make sure it's the gospel that God has given to us in Holy Scripture. Christ dealt with the question of human sin in its entirety. Throwing the door open to any who are prepared to come, not on some false understanding of who sins Christ bore, but on a plain interpretation and understanding of what Scripture says. Whosoever believes in him, only them are able to say, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. So the point is this: the judgment that is to come is to be based not on how a man or woman has lived their lives on this earth, whether or not they have been, as we would say, good living people, church going people, decent people who have never done anybody any harm. It's a favourite term amongst people. I've never done anybody any harm, but that's not the basis on which judgment will be levelled out on that day when that great white throne is set up. The Lord Himself, who is the Savior, will be the judge. And there'll be one issue. Did you believe in me and the work of salvation that I accomplished for you on the cross of Golgotha's hill? Did you accept me as your Savior, believing in the work that I had done as sufficient for your salvation? Or did you reject it? And the way in which men and women will stand before our blessed Lord as judge on that day is determined by the way in which they die. Because once a man or woman dies on this earth, their destiny is fixed for eternity. There's no second chances. So what we want to do for a short time before we finish the meeting is to ask a question to all who hear my name, my word. How will you die? No, I'm not thinking of whether you die peaceably in your bed with loved ones around you, or whether you get run over by a bus. Doesn't matter. I'm asking the question, how will you die? Let's listen to some words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here amongst men. He was up against religious people of that day. They were always arguing with him, turning the words back into his face. He said this one day, "You are from beneath." In other words, you belong to this world. "I am from above." In other words, he's telling them that he has come from another world. "You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you," listen to it, "that if you die in your sins, you will, where I come, where I am, you cannot come. If you die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He," you will die in your sins. When I ask a question, how will you die? I suggest, is the answer, you'll die in your sins. In other words, coming back to what we have said already, here are people who were refusing to die, to believe that he was the Savior whom God had sent. They had other means, they understood, by which to make themselves acceptable with God. They believed in their knowledge of the scriptures that they then had. They believed in keeping the law that God had given to men to show to them that they had in themselves no ability to keep that law. They believed by living a good life they were acceptable to God. But the Lord is saying, if you don't believe that I am the Savior which God sent to you, in other words, if you don't believe what I have been saying to you already this evening, of that tremendous sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ offered on Golgotha's hill, when the burden of human sin was put upon him and the judgment of God fell upon him and put away sin, when his precious life's blood was poured out. Unless you believe that as the only means of salvation, you'll die in your sins. You may make as many arguments as you like about it, but at that judgment seat, the Lord will have only one word for you: depart. There's a man appears in Scripture, and one at the time of his death said, he died as a fool. His name was Abner. You may never have heard about him, that doesn't matter. But the point is this: as I said to you earlier, God is always loving to show to men in the symbols and pictures of Old Testament Scripture the sacrifice of his Son and the salvation that he would provide, looking forward then to the consummation of the ages, the salvation that he would provide through his Son. One of those pictures was this: on occasion a man may accidentally kill another. He may be chopping wood, the head may come off the axe, hit his neighbor and kill him. And he was in a dangerous position. What can he do or say to clear himself? That man who has been killed, his family and friends will want vengeance. They're not going to believe it was an accident. So God chose cities in the land at that time, six of them, and they were called cities of refuge. And a man who was in that position, where accidentally, unintentionally, he had killed his neighbor, he was able to flee to one of those cities and find refuge there until the case was presented before magistrates and it could be understood what the circumstances of the man's death was. This man Abner was at the very gate of one of these cities of sacrifice, of refuge. And there was an evil man who wanted vengeance for his brother's blood, quite unjustifiably. And here's Abner, safe inside the gate of the city of refuge. And this evil man says, "Abner, I want a word with you in quiet. Come out." As soon as he came out, he killed him. David, his friend, said, "Abner died as a fool dies. Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As you fell before evil men, so you fell." That was the devil's work. There may be those this evening, and they are facing this question of their sin, and how they stand before God. It may be just that moment when it's God's time and God's making clear to them, here is your Savior, my beloved Son. God loves to present him to sinners. Just believe in him. And you'll be eternally saved. And the living words of the living God are in the man's mind and heart at that time. Then some other thought comes up. Turns him away to think of something else. Something of lesser importance by all means. He turns away to die and perish. There was but a step between him and life. But it was also a step between him and death. He died as a fool. There are other cases. And this country of ours is full of people like this. Brought into Christian homes, taught the scriptures, as we say, man taught from his mother's knee to know and love the Savior that God has sent to us. They attend the children's meetings, they sing heartily the choruses that the others are singing, and they enjoy it all. And they go to the gospel meetings, and they enjoy what they hear. And they love, they know that there's a Savior for them. And they always intend that the day will come when they'll receive the Savior. And the years go on. And they're still without the Savior. They keep putting off that time. It's not just convenient at this time to face the change of life that this is going to mean for me if I receive the Savior. And the time comes, life is near its end. He's in bed, his mind is still clear and lucid. Godly men come to speak to him. Men perhaps he had been brought up with, who had preached the gospel to them again and again. And they present the lovely, clear, simple words of the gospel to him. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. He just shakes his head. Those words that in one sense he knew so well didn't mean don't mean anything any longer to him. They're just words. They don't seem to relate to him. And godly men are pleading with him. And loved ones are praying for him. And he can't see it, he would say. There's no meaning for him. He slips out into eternity. He's lost. Perhaps that's the saddest case of all. Those that despised the law of Moses died without mercy. mouth of two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment will those meet who have trampled underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the sacrifice by which they have been sanctified and set apart as those who may be saved, and insulted the Spirit of grace. To stand before God as one for whom there is no mercy is to perish eternally. And there are those who have been warned again and again that they are treading the way that will take them to a lost sinner's hell, and they harden their hearts against it. They shall suddenly be destroyed, cut off. And there's no going back from that. It's a sad message, isn't it? How will you die? That great white throne is there, ready to be set up one day. The judge who will sit upon it is the one who died on Golgotha's hill. What will those say or do who have died in their sins? I don't think they'll say anything. Their mouth has been stopped. The Lord will have a lot to say, but he will finish with the word, "Depart from me." But let us end on a happier note. Verse 28 of the text we were looking at. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and that is those who have put faith in him. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And there are many on the earth this night who are eagerly waiting for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. They know without a question in their minds and hearts and spirits that there will be no matter of sin raised on that question, on that occasion. He will come apart from sin. That has already been dealt with. That has been put away by that almighty sacrifice. The Lord is coming as a Savior to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we shall be forever with him. Oh, I trust that this message tonight will bear fruit in the hearts of those who are yet in their sins, who have not this hope that we have, to whom our Lord in mercy is yet presenting himself as the Savior whom they need. He's saying to them, "Whosoever believes in me, I'm the Savior," he's saying, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life." May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Father, again we thank you for the gospel of your grace, for the glorious salvation that you have provided, which leaves those who believe in your Son with no questions in their minds about where they stand, who believe in Him. We thank You that we're looking on not to a day of judgment. We're looking on for a coming Savior. And He will, with joy in His heart, and fill our hearts with His own joy, receive us unto Himself. And what an eternity there stretches before us of bliss and blessedness, knowing the Savior then as we cannot know Him now, and sounding forth His worship and His praise and thanksgiving in all the ages to come. We thank You, Father, for such a Savior, such a salvation in which we can rest with joy and peace and thanksgiving to the glory of Your great name. Amen.